Good morning, church. It's good to see you. Good to be with you today. Next week, we'll begin or continue our series through the book of Ephesians. I'm looking forward to getting back into that. But as we end the 2024, as we begin 2025, I know Pastor Dale preached last week, and really a wonderful sermon talking about resolutions and kind of how a Christian should think about those. And if you didn't listen to that, you should go listen to it. It was really great. And we wanted to take one more week just to kind of look at the year. I think Pastor Dale even mentioned there's even something biblical about seasons and changes and taking time at specific moments to go, man, what am I doing with my life? How is my life going? What do I need to change? What do I need to think about at this junction? And so I thought today we could talk about how to waste 2025. I want to give you some wonderful principles and beliefs that will are sure to help you waste 2025. And we read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but the text that I'd like to actually draw from on how to waste this year is one that's inspired by that text, but is actually what I'm going to call the anti-Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. This is a couple verses that are of my own composition, and here's how it goes. Trust in yourself with all your heart and rely on your own understanding. Keep God just to Sunday mornings. He isn't a factor in real life. Remember, you are wise and capable, so do whatever you want. These verses contain a wealth of wisdom of how to waste 2025, and I think they'll lead us down that path. And I think there's a few core beliefs that you'll need if you waste 2025. Four core beliefs, and the first one is this: God won't listen to you. That's the first one. Think about it. He's so big. He keeps the stars burning. He's conducting the universe. You think our galaxy is a speck. The Earth is a speck in a speck. We are a speck in a speck in a speck. You think God will listen to you? More than that, God is perfect. He's holy, isn't he? And we are rebels, right? So why would God listen to you? God won't listen to you. This is the first belief to keep in mind if you want to waste 2025. Second, Luke comes right along, follows along on the first. The second is that prayer is a total waste of time. Right? If God won't listen to you, why would you pray? And think about it. Prayer is so unproductive. Right? You're just sitting there doing nothing when you could be planning and strategizing and prioritizing and acting and executing. Right? There's so much you could be doing, and yet you're going to waste your time praying? No, prayer is a total waste of time. This is the second belief that leads to a wasted 2025. The third core belief is that you've got this on your own. Right, you heard this in the anti-proverb, didn't you? Right, rely on yourself. Rely on your understanding. You are wise and capable. Yeah, you've got this. You can do it. Make it happen. You understand the universe. You have a lot of insight. You have a lot of agency and power. Take it and go and run with it. You can do it. You've got this on your own. That's the third belief. And fourth, if you want to waste 2025, fourth belief is that God is at best an angry boss, okay? So again, prayer is a waste of time, but if you do happen to get through to him, what you'll find is that God is like a boss who has very high standards and is very exacting, right? He's gonna hold you to them. And so if you do happen to get through to him, you better have your stuff together. You better impress him so that you can get that promotion. Right, but it's probably better just to avoid him altogether, as we talked about at the beginning. All right, God is at best an angry boss. Now, if you believe and you live by these four principles, I think that you are well on your way to wasting 2025. But that's not the real sermon, thankfully. Because some of you may want to not waste 2025. I hope many of you are in that category. And so what we'll talk about for the rest of today is, man, how to not waste. How to not waste 2025. Let's take a moment to pray. And then we will try to get back on track after that introduction. And then we'll start today. Take a moment, if you will, just in your seats, to ask God to speak to you this morning through his word. Would you pray also for someone around you, for our church family, that God would speak to them this morning? Lastly, would you pray for me, that I would be faithful to God's word and I would be helpful to you this morning? Father, you know that we need you. As we think about the new year, as we think about what you're calling us to, the plans that you have for us, I'm so aware that I can't stir my own heart. I can't change my own desire and motivation. But you can. And so would you give us today from your word what we need? Would you lead us? Would you challenge and encourage, rebuke, help us? We need you and we trust you. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Well, if we don't wanna waste 2025, I think the real Proverbs 3:5-7 is a good place to begin. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, it would be a little ironic after Pastor Dale's message last week to come on and say like, well, here's 10 steps to a happy, healthy new year, right? That's not what we're gonna talk about. If the question is, how do you not waste 2025? My first answer is, I have no idea. I don't know. We're all different. God calls us all to different things. I don't know the specifics of that answer, but I do know something. I know that if we're not going to waste 2025, that it's gonna start with and it's gonna involve prayer, right? If we don't wanna waste the year, man, it starts with and involves prayer. We start with prayer, and we're gonna talk about prayer today, because despite popular belief, despite the anti-proverb, which I think embodies a lot of our modern culture, we are limited and dependent creatures. We are limited and dependent creatures. And so we need God. That's what it was saying. Don't rely on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. You got to trust the Lord, right? It's saying we need him. We're needy. And that's where we start. It's where we start each day. That's where we start each year. And so today I want to talk about prayer, and I want to talk about four realities about prayer that I hope will encourage us to begin the new year in prayer. And the first one is this, prayer is possible. Prayer is possible, okay? And it's a good question about why why does prayer exist? Why does prayer work? Why do I really believe that when I start addressing the God of the universe, he actually listens to me? When you start addressing the God of the universe, it's incredible, right? He really hears you. You don't even have to talk out loud. He can hear you in your mind. Why is that? Why is prayer possible? Well, and the scriptures are really clear about this as to why prayer is possible. Prayer is possible because of what Jesus did. Okay, because of Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2, John writes this, "My little children, I'm writing to you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Okay, so Jesus, it says here, is an advocate with the Father. Jesus came and he was the righteous one. He lived a perfect life. He lived a life that pleased the Father. And he died on the cross. He died as a sacrifice in our place. He swapped places with us. He died for our rebellion and he gave us his righteousness. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is, the verse says, our advocate. He's seated there at the right hand of the Father forever as our advocate, someone speaking for us. The one who loved us enough to die for us is now with the Father seated in glory forever. And this is why prayer is possible, right? The reason why the Father hears us is because of Jesus. We come through him. We come in him. Jesus talks about this more in John chapter 15 when he's talking to his disciples. He says, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends." And isn't that what Jesus did for us? Didn't he prove his love for us by dying for us on the cross? "You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends because I have made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and produce fruit and that your fruit should remain so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." You see what Jesus says? "I've loved you. He's proven his love by dying for us." And he says, "I chose you so that you could pray." You see? "I chose you so you could ask the Father in my name whatever you want and he'll give it to you." Prayer is possible because of Jesus. Because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's amazing. We found this, didn't we, in Ephesians just recently. We said that we have access. It says we have access in chapter 3. Access in one spirit to the Father. We can go to him whenever. And he really listens. He hears. Prayer is possible because of Jesus. Second belief about prayer and reality about prayer is that prayer is productive. Prayer is productive. And here I just want to play on, and I want to draw out the best of you being a modern Western person, right? Don't you want to be productive? Don't you want to use your time wisely? Don't you want to spend your minutes and hours and days in a way that makes a difference? Of course you do, right? I looked up like productivity software as an industry is supposed to bring in over $40 billion of revenue in the US this year. Right? Productivity is a $1 billion industry. Right? We love productivity. We want to be, and by the way, productivity is good, right? It's not an anti-biblical idea. Make the best use of the time, for the days are evil. Like, we should want to use our time wisely. And so here's where I want to really just use logic, right? And it reminds me of Professor Kirk in the Narnia books where he says, what do they teach the kids these days in the schools? Logic. They need logic. Let's just think about this. How much power do you have in your life? You have some, right? Like, for better or worse, you chose that outfit you're wearing today. Right? You chose probably what you ate for breakfast this morning. Right? We make decisions, and we think, well, I can choose where I work and what I drive and, you know, where I spend my time. But even some of those decisions where we think, man, I've got complete autonomy, those things are really largely affected by other forces outside of those things. They're in context that we do not control at all, right? And so when you really start to think about it, man, we have such limited real power in our lives, don't we? When you look back at your life, does it feel like, man, I made that happen? Or does it feel like, oh, I just kind of was swept along by whatever forces were there, right? Like, this, I couldn't have planned this. I don't know how this all happened. It's the latter. We have very little real power, real control over even just our own lives, not much less other people or the world. Okay, how much knowledge do you have? How much do you know about yourself? How much do you know about other people, about relationships? How much do you know about the world and how things should work or things should go? And you might think, well, I have some insight. I have some, okay. But I would say, even if you go and ask preeminent experts in physics or in chemistry or in brain science or whatever, you ask these experts, man, what do you know about physics, right? The leading experts in physics, you know what they'll tell you? All I know is that we don't really understand how things work. We really don't understand. Right, brain doctors, you know, people who operate on the brain, right? These experts. How much do you know? We know about the brain. All I know is that we know very little. And so even experts in the field would say, our knowledge. If I ask you how much knowledge of all the possible knowledge, how much knowledge do you have? You would have to say, not even a percentage of a percentage. Very small, right? You don't have much power. You don't have much knowledge. But let's think about God. How much power does God have? I want to read together from Psalm 33, verse 6. It says this: "The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. Let the whole earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence." How much power does God have? One who can just speak, and everything exists. That's power. That's strength. That's agency. How much knowledge does God have? If you go down, same Psalm 33, verse 13. "The Lord looks down from heaven. He observes everyone. He gazes over on all the inhabitants of the earth from his dwelling place. He forms the hearts of them all. He considers all their works. A king is not saved by a large army. A warrior will not be rescued by great strength. The horse is a false hope for safety. It provides no escape by its great power." How much knowledge does God? Well, he forms the hearts of everyone. He sees and considers all of our works. He knows everything that's happened, everything that's happening, everything that will happen. He has all knowledge, right? Which leads to this part about the king and the armies and the strength, right? It's saying, man, you might look at a king with a strong army, a large army, and go, man, he's going to be saved. He's safe. Not necessarily, right? The way that we judge strength and power and influence is not always the decisive factor. The decisive factor instead is the Lord. And so, let's just do a hypothetical here. Let's imagine there is a tiny, powerless being, okay? And then there's a large, powerful being who cares for the powerless one, okay? what would be most productive for that small, powerless being to do? To work really hard and try to make something happen? Or to ask the large, powerful, benevolent being to help him? I think this is an easy answer. It would be more productive for the small, powerless being to ask for help, wouldn't it? This is prayer. Right, we say prayer is not productive. God says, I can do more in 1 second than you could do in a million lifetimes. Is there anything more productive than prayer? I think not. Prayer is productive. If you want to use your time well in 2025, then you'll pray. You'll pray, and prayer is productive because God is powerful. God is actually powerful. Well, prayer is possible, prayer is productive, and third, prayer is indispensable. Prayer is indispensable. This Christmas, I got one of the gifts that I received was a little kitchen gadget. My brother and sister-in-law gave it to me. They're sitting up here, so I better not say anything bad about it. But this little kitchen gadget, it will cut off the top of your Coke can, your soda can. You know, it'll like cut the whole top off where it's smooth and you can drink out of it. So it kind of makes your can like a cup, you know? It's cool. It's cool. It's a cool gadget. But while it's a cool gift to receive, thank you very much. I really like it. While it's a cool gift to receive, it's not indispensable. You know, like if I don't have it with me, I don't think, shoot, I can't drink a soda now, right? It's like, well, it's great to have it. It's cool, but I will never think, I really need that thing, right? And I think sometimes this is how we think about prayer. It's like, oh yeah, I love prayer. It's great. It's wonderful. I mean, if it's there, if we have it, it's great. If it's there, cool. But it's not like, if it's not there, it's fine, whatever. We don't really need it. I don't really depend on it in any real way. Oh, but that's not the reality. That's not the reality of prayer. Prayer is more like an astronaut's space helmet, right? On the space station, when the astronauts go out to like service the space station, they don't like sometimes go out without their helmet and sometimes they have it. It's like, take it or leave it. You can have your helmet or not out there. No, why? Because it's life or death. You can't go out there without you need your helmet on. And prayer for the Christian is like oxygen. It's crucial. It's essential. Our lives depend on it. This is what Paul, I think, is getting at in Ephesians 6. And we'll get to this in a few weeks in Ephesians. But he's talking about how our life is a war. We are in a spiritual battle, a real live war zone, spiritual war zone. And he says in Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Do you hear the urgency in his language? Do you hear? And I can't wait to. This is such a wonderful passage. Ephesians is so great. We're going to get to there. But do you hear the urgency? Do you see that he's not saying like just do this thing because you know it's right? No, he's saying we're in a battle. Like you're in a war. The image that's often used is the church is a battleship, not a cruise ship. You know, and you can imagine if someone on a battleship just got up on the deck and just lounged out and, you know, had their swimsuit on and was just trying to get a tan, and there's like planes flying over shooting at them. All right. you would say to that person, hey, what are you doing? Get your stuff on. You say, pray at all times in the Spirit, but get ready. Like, we're in a battle. And the reality of our world is that we are in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And we don't make it without prayer. We don't make it because we don't make it without God and his intervention in our lives. Prayer is indispensable. It is essential because life is a war, right? Prayer is indispensable because life is a war. So prayer is possible, it's productive, it's indispensable. And fourth, prayer is delightful. Prayer is delightful. And you know, if you've been in church for a while, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably heard some messages on prayer, you know? And I don't think that I've told you anything today that you're like, what? Prayer is possible? Amazing, you know? Prayer is, I should pray. Prayer is productive. Like, you know all of this stuff, right? And I think about it in my own life. How many messages have I listened to in churches and at conferences about prayer that have not changed how I pray at all? A ton, right? A lot. a lot. And so I wonder, though, if this last one might move the needle for somebody. Because prayer is delightful. I wonder if prayer is delightful for you. Do you ever want to pray? Do you ever look forward to praying? Do you ever have fun when you're praying? I think for some of us, prayer is only an obligation. And I just think that should be a warning light on our dashboard. Like, whoa, something's not right here. And prayer is delightful because God is he's really our Father. When Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, what does he say? When you pray, say this. And here's the first two words, maybe the most surprising words he ever spoke. Our Father, who art in heaven. He said, call God your Father, Abba, Daddy. God is our good Father. And dads, I think you know this. In here, moms too, whenever you're at home and whether you're anywhere and your young child runs up to you and looks up at you and just smiles really big, right? What do you do in return? Now, I'm not talking about on the days when you're grumpy, or I'm not talking about when you're just looking at your phone and so you don't even see it. And, you know, I mean, there's so many ways that we fail as parents, as human parents, of course. But I mean, when we're at our best. Like when we're engaged and we're present and we're there, what do you do whenever your young child smiles up at you? You smile back, right? You smile back. And why? Not because it's the right thing to do. No, again, at our best, right? No, you smile back because you delight in them. You love them. You enjoy that moment and you enjoy being with them right then. Right? And if you then who are evil know how to delight in your children, how much more does the Heavenly Father delight in his children? How much more does he love to see you, love to be with you? Right? I would be so concerned if my children were always just coming to me when they really needed something. If they really treated me like an angry boss, that would be a problem. I would be devastated. What have I done? How have I proven that I don't just love you for you? Oh, but so many of us interact with God in this way. What is the invitation? Think about this. What is the invitation in a verse like Psalm 37, verse 4? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What kind of God writes that verse? I think one who wants you to delight in him. Right? Isn't that what it says? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you, he wants to give you the desires of your heart as you delight in him. What a father. Or Psalm 34. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Right? Taste, see. These are feeling words, right? These are experiential words. Experience that God is good. Listen, if prayer is only an obligation, and listen, there's a place for discipline, there's a place for obedience, even when we don't feel like, of course there is, right? But if prayer is never a delight, oh, then God has so much more for you. There's more. You can truly delight yourself in the Lord. Prayer is delightful. Prayer is possible, it's productive, it's indispensable, and it's delightful because God is our Father. He really is our Father. He really does love us. And so if we don't want to waste 2025, I think we start this way. We start in prayer. I hope you've been able to already be talking with God about the new year. I hope that you will make time to personally to be with him, to spend time with him, to ask him what he has for your new year. I hope you'll be able to pray as a family. I hope we'll be able to pray as a church. This week, we really want to make some opportunities possible for you, some prayer opportunities to pray together. And so there's a couple just really things that you can, times you can come up to the church building and pray together with brothers and sisters. Tomorrow and Tuesday morning from 6 to 8, elders will be here and we'll be leading in prayer, just a prayer time for you. There's men's prayer from 7 to 8 p.m. on Tuesday night that Lee Curry leads, and he's been doing it for several months. If you're a man and you want to pray as the new year starts, man, come and join us on Tuesday evening. And then Wednesday, we have our second Wednesday prayer meeting, and we're gonna focus that prayer meeting and prayer and worship time this week on the new year. And man, what looking forward to this year and what God is leading us to. But we want to start the year thinking about and thinking about God and trusting him and praying and asking for his input and his help. Because there really is two ways to live, right? There's the anti-proverb and there's the proverbs, right? You really can trust yourself. You really can rely on what you know. You can try to make it on your own. You can think that you're wise and capable and just you can do whatever you want. Or you can trust the Lord with all your heart, not lean on your own understanding. Know him in all your ways, right? See him and bring him and consult him in everything, and he will lead you. He will lead you. You can admit, I'm not wise. I don't know. You can fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Which way will you live in 2025? By God's grace and by his help, I pray that we would trust him and he would teach us. Let's pray. As the band comes, I'll just take a moment in your seats to be with your Father who loves you. What is he bringing to your mind? What is he drawing out? What does he want you to take from his word this morning? If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord and you're not used to praying, you can actually just pray in your head God, he can hear your thoughts. He, as we read in Psalm 33, he formed your heart. He knows even your thoughts. And so you can just talk to him and you can say, God, are you real? Like, God, is this true? God, would you show yourself to me? Things about God being a good dad is that you can be completely honest with him. So you can say, God, I haven't been praying. I'm not good at prayer. Please help. He already knows that, by the way. He's not surprised. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be together as a church family. It's good to be together. And it's even better to be with you, to be in your presence. Thank you for never leaving us, for never forsaking us. Thank you for your steadfast love that is better than life. Thank you for your mercy and your compassion. Father, we're all prone to trust ourselves, to lean on our own understanding and rely on our own thinking and wisdom. Don't let us this year, don't let us go another moment just trying to make something happen without trusting you, without first consulting you, giving ourselves fully to you, listening to you. Please teach us to pray. Please make us a praying people. We believe, help our unbelief. We delight in you and we want to delight more and more. So please help us, Lord. We love you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.